Brother David.
Our scripture lesson today comes from a little-known book in the Bible that you may or may not be aware of. It's from Luke chapter 10. Our scripture lesson today is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, for the sermon, Moving Sidewalk. And as you look for that, know that I have been in communication with Greg, that we are going to work toward changing these temperatures a little bit, because we definitely need to see some snow. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May God add his blessings to these passages. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment. And we ask that these words from you be heard by me and by all of us, that they be strengthening and guiding in our life. They're not mine. I'm blessed to be able to share them, but let them open up hearts. Let us go from here today, strengthened by the word, finding ourselves that much closer to what Jesus would have us be. Pray that we hear them the way you would put them out, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. It had its beginnings with a 5-year lease on 287 acres of an abandoned automobile racetrack known as the Atlanta Speedway. Abandoned. The lease was signed in April 16th of 1925 by Mayor Walter Sims, who wanted to develop an airfield. It became known as Candler Field due to its former owner, the Coca-Cola tycoon. The first flight into Candler Field was held September 15th, 1926, which was a mail plane coming up out of Jacksonville, Florida. In 1928, Pitcairn Aviation began service, and in 1930, so did Delta. Later, these two airlines were now known as Eastern and Delta. And they would become the area hub owners for Candler Airfield. Now, here's something. In 1928, the weather station at the airport became the official location for Atlanta's weather observations and records by the National Weather Service. Later on, it became known as Hartsfield-Jackson Atlanta International Airport. Everybody knows where that's at, but here's some things that you may or may not know. Atlanta International Airport is the busiest airport in the world. Stop and think about that for a minute. What? Atlanta? Well, what about Chicago? No. Well, what about London Heathrow? No. Atlanta International Airport has become the world's busiest airport by passenger traffic service since 1998. In 2015, that was the first airport in the world to serve 100 million passengers in a year. It is a humongous structure. They have daily flights. Now you listen to this. Daily flights of 260,000 passengers daily going in and out of there. And over the course of a year, they may have as many as 950,000 flights going in and out of that airport. Now, here's the greatest thing. If you take anything away from Atlanta International Airport, that from one end of the terminal concourse to the other end is a distance of 2 miles walking. 2 miles of walking to get from one end of that concourse to the other. Now, some of you are sitting back there, I can see you already going, where is he going with this? Let me tell you. I found myself in that airport in December of 2011. I actually had business in Atlanta, and they flew me down there to be picked up. And it was great. When I landed down there, I landed at gate whatever it was, and I had to go 5 gates up, and I was able to get outside and go to my destination. It was a short walk. Wasn't that big a deal. I walked along. I lingered ever so lovingly at Cinnabon to the point where they had to tell me, come on there, big boy, you're scaring the customers. So I got one and left. But when I got ready to leave Atlanta, they put me at the terminal to where they would drop me to the next terminal. I had to walk the entire length of that airport. 2 miles. They couldn't put me down there where I got to walk 5 terminals again. No, they dropped me at one end of the airport and said, have a nice day. Now, mind you, I'm in a suit. I got my coat and tie on, and I'm all dressed up, having just attended a business meeting. Now, the neat thing about Atlanta Airport is they have these things called train planes or plane trains or something like that. They got these automatic people movers, like a little shuttle in there. You step in, bing, bing, and then you're down there. Ask me how far the shuttle goes across the 2 miles. Not far enough. I think it went 15 feet and let me out. And as I'm walking through this airport, I began to become in contact with something I had not seen before, moving sidewalks, moving walkways. And when I walked up on my first one, I went, oh, look, there is a God. I don't have to walk all that distance. And they have a big sign at the front of it that says, this sidewalk moves at a certain pace. Please be aware of it, and please be aware when you step on and step off. So I'm watching, and I'm watching, and I'm watching, and I step on it. Yeah. And the sidewalk's moving along, and I lean by, and I'm like, yeah, hey, there goes Cinnabon again. How do I get off this thing? And the reason they tell you to be careful with it is because it goes for about 400 or 500 feet. And you get lulled into this false sense of security, and all of a sudden you're standing there looking around and you're laughing at all the people, and it's the end of the walkway. And if you don't get off of it, you'll be laying on the floor looking up at the ceiling. And they have multiple ones, which was good. And so on my second trip, I'm standing there leaning up against the rail. I'm looking off into the distance, and I hear, coming behind you. Man, I turn around and look, and there is a dude with his hand on the phone, that briefcase, walking on the moving walkway, which in turn made me laugh. Why would you walk on a moving walkway? And he was going, coming through, pardon me, behind you. All right, whatever. I let him go. It ends. I walk a little ways. I get on the next one. And I hear behind me, behind you, and I turn around and look, and it's the same guy. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute, what's going on here? I expected to see Rod Serling step out at any minute and go, you have entered the Twilight Zone. And then it happened. Mr. Yuppie Businessman, and I don't mean to make fun of him, but that's what he was. He had this on, and he had the thing on, and he was jabbering along. And I watched him, and I thought, dude, man, this thing's about to end. And he's trying to look down, and all of a sudden, tra-bam, he hits the ground in front of me. Now, I'm a good Christian man. There were people helping him up, and I made sure he didn't see me laugh. And I got on the final walkway, and I'm leaned up against it, headed for the last terminal 2 miles away. And I'm leaned up against the rail and I'm relaxing and I'm thinking, I ought to get there just about in time because I had to get right to my airplane. And I turn around and look, and who's behind me? Mr. Businessman. He's got his phone put away and he's going like this. And we got on the same plane. And I didn't work hard to get there. It got me thinking about this little word called patience. Patience. Why am I telling you this? Go back to verse 40 for a moment. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Brothers and sisters, when we think in that manner, we are the guy walking on the moving sidewalk, not paying attention to what it's really there for. I watched those people rushing back and forth. I was up against the clock and he wasn't the only one. If you stand on a moving sidewalk and you want to be cool and lean like you're all GQ, riding along, moving without moving your feet, you'll get run over. Because they're behind me. Oh, people just hammering down across that thing. And I got to thinking how we rush and rush around. I was up against the clock too. I didn't want to miss my airplane flight because I didn't want to be stuck in Georgia, Atlanta, in an airplane terminal at night. But we get to going so fast that we get distracted, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
We all do it. I don't care how great a Christian you are. One of my favorite pastors is Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll tells a story how he was trying to build his ministry. And he was going 100 miles an hour. Chuck was walking on the moving sidewalk, so to speak. And he was getting mad and people around him were starting to feel it. And his family was the worst of it. And he said one time his daughter came to him, 8, 9 years old, and she wanted to say something to him. And he was rushing around and he's like, honey, whatever you have to say, say it so daddy can understand it. And she took his face in both her hands and looked him right in the face and said, daddy, I'll say it slowly so you will slow down and listen to me. And Chuck said, right then, he realized the virtue of patience. The virtue of waiting on Jesus Christ. The virtue of waiting on what God has for you. How many people in here want it and want it now? Right? Oh, I'm the worst. You can point at me. You all can point right at me. Because I am crazy about that. I have no patience. I've gotten more since I became a pastor now these 10 years, but I'm still, when I want it at that moment. And so I find myself looking ahead to what is a good example of patience. Matthew chapter 4. This isn't just a good example. This is the example of patience. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, there at verse 1, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That is the picture of patience. Yesterday we sat down to an incredibly fine meal. and it was served up. That lady was on point. That cup would barely hit the ground of my sweet tea, and there she was again. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I can't go 40 minutes without thinking about food. And now that, Linda, you're on the internet, oh, the glory of the recipes awaiting you. And yet, at the end of the temptation, at the end of the time, at the end of the fasting, at the end of the moment in the desert, Jesus knows that the end is about to come and he can go and be attended to and be brought back up. And then what happens? Up pops the devil. Hey, come here a minute. I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. I know you're dirty. I know all this. I know you're wore out, but I want to talk to you for a minute. Come here for a minute. Now look it. Here's what I want to tell you. Are you hungry? And if you ain't never seen the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, I tell you, watch that movie and watch Donald Pleasance as the devil. Because he makes me crazy watching him slurping away on a turkey leg while he's talking to Max von Sydow, who's playing Jesus Christ. And he's got juice on him, and Jesus is sitting there. And the devil says to him while he's eating a roasted turkey leg, "Look, I know you're hungry. Tell them stones to turn into bread. Go ahead. I know you can do it." The Lord says, No, I'm not going to do that. He says, "All right." He wipes his mouth off, and now they're standing up on top of the temple. The devil tells him, now mind you, Jesus is tired. He's sick. He's hungry. He's done in. Jump over here. Land right down there. You ain't going to splat. The angels will catch you. And Jesus says, "I'm not testing my God." And the devil says, "Well, now wait a minute. Let me show you something else." Takes him to the tallest mountain in the world and says, "Look here. Here are all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all of the reign over all these kingdoms. You just got to hit your knee right there and worship me." And Jesus says, "Get away from me." And what's the final verse? The angels came and attended him. And all of this going on, Jesus paints us in that story. Matthew, the gospel writer, gives us the story of patience. In all of this going on, we are given a moving sidewalk in life every now and then so we can lean against the rail and take a break. That moving sidewalk is not put there to get you there faster. It's there to make your trip for the moment just a little bit more pleasant. Amen. And we find ourselves in this very arena. All of us do it. We think we have to do everything. Martha thought the same thing. Hey, what are you going to do about this? A.B. Simpson, the great 19th century preacher, had these words to say about learning patience and learning how to rest so you're ready. Now listen, he said, "Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you will not have anything to try you or anyone to vex you again? There will be no opportunity in heaven to learn or to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you are to practice these things, it must be now. Yes, each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. Let's not waste them." He went on, the writer of this went on to say that M.H. Lount, the great evangelist, said that God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if we did not. Many a man called of God to work in which he is pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord by his own means has efforts to bring a successful conclusion to his time serving the Lord. That was aimed at a preacher. Because all of us that step up in behind this box think the words that are going to come out of your mouth, people are just going to walk around on clouds going, "Did you hear Paul Leatherman on Sunday? Oh my word, when I was lifted right up to heaven." And we just need to get people in here, and we as preachers start thinking, we're going to have everybody come in here and we're going to speak, and the next Sunday there are going to be 12,000 people trying to jam in that church because they just want to hear your big mouth run. not how it works. How it works is you do the work. God provides a rest and a place for you to lean back for a moment so you can keep working and stay patient. Patient. I got to eat a Cinnabon twice. Because what I didn't tell you was, one of them times when that sidewalk stopped, it was right in front of another one. And I said, oh. And I got a Cinnabon and got back on the moving sidewalk, watching the people drown, drown. And one guy went by me and he hit the brakes. He turned around and looked at me and I had cream cheese all in my beard. And I went, yeah. And then he walked on. And when count time came, I still made the airplane. I had the Cinnabon. I had a little book to read. I was ready to go. And I was relaxed. And I got on the airplane and I heard the pilot say, we're about to back. I was in a diabetic coma at that point after two Cinnabons. Next thing I know, somebody's going, hey, we're about to land. Really? You have any Cinnabon left? But my problem is, and your problem is, and all of our problem is, we want everything to be done right now. And when we're doing something, we want to be recognized for it. And when we're working hard, we think that everybody else should be working hard around us. And sometimes that ain't the way it's supposed to be. I lay down at night, and my mind does not shut off. My pillow is only a spot where the stuff in the front of my head can cycle around to the back, and the stuff in the back can pop up in the front. And I lay there thinking about what I've got to do tomorrow. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I'm going to do this. And somewhere along the line, bing, comes up a recipe. Oh, there's another recipe for cooking ribs. And I can do that, man, and we got to do. We have ribs down there, and I'm laying over there looking, and I'm thinking, and this is what my wife puts up with. Hey, honey, do we have any ribs in the refrigerator or freezer downstairs? At 11 o'clock at night, she's like, what? She's sitting over there reading a book, all relaxed. I'm like, well, I was thinking we could do ribs, and then we could do this. And, oh, by the way, I need to cut down a tree in the backyard. And then I roll over instantly. And you can almost hear her go, thank goodness he got off my moving sidewalk. But that's how it is. James writes these words. In the first chapter, consider it my pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Testing it. Strengthening it. Down in verse 12, he finishes up. This ought to be, and I imagine it's on some mirrors or refrigerators somewhere. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Amen. You know what happens when you think you can handle the whole world? You wind up in this little place we like to call self-defeat. And I found the perfect example of how you can defeat your own self. I'm going to get through this without laughing, I promise. When I read this story, I laughed till it hurt. Back in the early 1930s, C.D. Big Boy Blaylock of Louisiana State University was a 6'5" giant of a boxer. Now, to start with, his name is Big Boy. I'm loving that. He was taking on a stocky fellow from Mississippi State, and in the second round, Big Boy, who claimed, nobody is going to take me down, let loose with a roundhouse. The Mississippi man stepped in, and his head caught Big Boy's arm inside the elbow. With the opponent's head acting as a lever, Big Boy's arm whipped around almost in full circle, connecting with a haymaker force on Big Boy's own chin. He hit his own self in the face. He staggered around, he grabbed the rope, walked almost all the way around the ring, and then fell flat on the canvas, out for the count. He was the only prize fighter who ever knocked himself out with a right to his own jaw. Hey, guess what? We're all just like that. When we start letting our distractions take us away from that moment of rest in the Word, we're going to be a model of self-defeat. I mean, can you imagine that? Please understand, I've told you I'm not a smart man, right? You understand that? When I read that, I balled up my fist and tried to hit myself in the jaw just to see if it was possible. And that hurt. Yeah, it's possible. Go back to the scripture, Luke 10. Reread that story. Follow me along. We skip this story way too often in the Bible. I know everybody knows it, but nobody looks at it. They all know the story. Yeah, Martha got mad. You ask anybody, what's the story of Martha and Jesus? Martha got mad. She got mad at Jesus a lot. She got mad at him for this. She got mad at him because he wasn't there when Lazarus died. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She said, Jesus, come here and rest on this moving sidewalk. Come here and stop for a minute. You'll still be moving, but take a break. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Now, I want you to picture that in your head. Who in this room, if Jesus Christ walked up here and sat down, wouldn't about kill one another to get up here to the front to sit down and listen to what he had to say? Would it matter how hungry you were? Would it matter the fact that maybe you had been cooking a roast and you know that thing's going to be burnt up when you get home? Would it matter anything? No. And so there sits Mary. Imagine that scene, if you will. The Savior is right here. Moving sidewalks, sitting down, taking a break. Being moved along gently. Listening to the words. Oh my goodness. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came. You have to laugh. Because God bless Martha. I love her. No offense, Miss Martha. But God bless Martha. I love her. Because she ain't afraid. She's a little misguided. But she knows what she's about. She walks out and says, Lord, don't you care? Right, I'm going to do it like a woman would do it.
Come on.
I'll pay for that later on. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, I'm sure there were men that jumped up and said, we got this. We'll go out and do this because she kind of scared us a little bit. But Jesus' response, Martha, Martha, he says. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Here's the way I want to look at it. I see Jesus leaning against that rail down there at Atlanta International Airport, riding that moving walkway, watching everybody run past him. And I don't see a smile on his face. I see sadness. I see him looking at everything going by and shaking his head. I see him looking at people walking by, looking at him strangely. There he is in his long hair and his cool looking beard. And they're too busy to keep moving. Out of the way! Behind you! They don't know these words. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to stop getting distracted by this world. And we are going to get frustrated because we're going to think for some moment that everything we do counts, and a lot of it does. But we need to remind ourselves every now and then, lean up against the rail on that moving sidewalk, take a break. You're not going to stop moving. That's the very nature of this world. You're just going to be able to stop while being carried along. And you might learn that word along the way. Patience. Wait on Him. Rest in the Word. Take only what is needed, which is Him, and show that back into the world. Can you imagine what the story would have been like had I been in such a hurry that I would have missed Cinnabon? Oh, the tragedy. I implore you, brothers and sisters, take that moment, take that rest in the Word, get in there, take a moment, lean up against the rail, and be merry. Because that is what is needed in all of our lives at every moment. We need Him, we need Him, we need Him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the sidewalk moves, and we can stand or run on it. We prefer better to stand and wait for it to come to an end when we have to take up the race again. And so, Father, we ask that You would remind us of that and strengthen us and lift us up into all things from that. That we shouldn't look down upon Martha because she needed to learn. But we should be lifted up by Your words unto us. And by the example that You set, that even when You were weak and hungry, tired and beaten, You still stood for us. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You for the blessing. We thank You for the reminders that come from Him. Here is your time for work. Here is your time for rest. Don't let the rest get too far away. Thank You, Father, for moving sidewalks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.